it good to hear stories, hear real stories, not fables, but real stories of lives that are being transformed. Yeah, lives that are being changed by God's love and by God's power. About to turn to the Word of God, and just as we are getting ready to do that, let me just move this forward, which Alvin is going to be my assistant this morning. My beautiful assistant, it's their day off, so Alvin is going to help us. And we're going to have some audience participation. And this saves my right. Yeah, we're going to write. Alvin, if you could write Jesus in the middle. You know, Alvin's doing it because I struggle to draw breath, never mind anything else. But let me tell you, I've been out and about this week. I have been doing a lot of miles this week. And on Wednesday, I was up in Marks at a 10. I was having to drive up to Aberdeen, so I'm leaving the house 7 o'clock in the morning and beginning to head towards the bridge and to head up towards Aberdeen. And as I began to approach the Queensferry Crossing, to give it its right title, as I began to approach the Queensferry Crossing, I couldn't see it. My vision had become, well, blurry, but my vision had really become foggy. What was outside the windscreen was almost nothingness other than a haze and the har. And I, by faith, had to believe that during the night that nobody had stolen the bridge. You know, you couldn't even see the stanchion cables going up or the towers. There was just fog. You couldn't see anything. And I had to trust that as I was going that there would still be road and there would still be bridge. Otherwise, there would be that kind of falling feeling and then splash. Mercifully, there wasn't. But there are lots of things can cause our vision to go blurry. I know that some of you have been and get your eyes tested at various times, and they'll put drops or they'll put puffs of air in your eye, and sometimes it can then cause you just to go that little bit blurry of things that then gets in your eye. Or maybe it's not physically that your vision goes blurry, but it's spiritually that your vision goes blurry. There's some circumstances which just seem to kind of crowd round and clog what you can see, or obscures your vision of the Lord. And sometimes the fog or the things that are causing your vision to go blurry, it can cause some questions to come. It can cause some doubts to begin to come. It can cause some fears to begin to rise. Where faith needs to kick in. A few moments, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at a situation where vision was beginning to get blurry for a disciple that Jesus loved. But let me ask you, and let me then ultimately get Alvin a seat. Shout out and talk to me now, church. We have a little bit of interaction of what is your vision of Jesus? How do you see Jesus? What's the vision? When you come to prayer, when you come to praise and to worship, how do you see Jesus? Shout me.
Savior.
What else?
Precious.
All powerful.
Love.
God. Faithfulness. Protector. Oh, Margaret's on a roll.
King.
Thank you.
Healer.
Redeemer.
Comforter.
Let's pause for breath for just a little second. Lower, Alvin, lower.
What else?
What else? Comforter, protector, king.
Friend,
intercessor,
advocate.
Shepherd,
advocate.
What else? Interesting that a lot of your vision of Jesus would be characteristics of his character, of his nature, rather than the physical of what he may be looking like as you come and as you meet him. John had a vision of Jesus, but he needed a vision of Jesus in the situation that he found himself in. You see, there are factors that can affect vision, and there are factors, those same factors can also affect vision. It can bring an impact, it can bring an influence, and it either can be for the positive or it can be for the negative. Because there are some situations and factors and areas and circumstances that you find yourself in where you can either cause it to cause you to run away from God, or you can cause it to put your Nike and your running trainers on and cause it to run and actually cling to God or cling to Jesus. Thank you, Alvin. Give him a big round of applause, because then he might do it again for me in the future. Let's read what John says in his revelation, in his fresh vision of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun. It was shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of this the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, before you say, Gordon, that's an awful lot of stuff in there, which it is. We're likely to park here this week and next week in our thinking and in our study. And this has come from the last of our readings in the Community Bible Experience, that standout moment, that sense of something that as I read the scripture that just jumped out afresh, or that maybe been part of our discussion in some of the small groups that had been running. But it's going to snowball slightly into a new series that we're going to call Seven Letters, Eight Churches. 7 letters, 8 churches, because the Lord Jesus and all of heaven wanted to bring his teaching, wanted to bring his encouragement, wanted to bring his word to those churches. But I believe that God wants to write a letter to us. And I wonder if you've ever wondered, if Jesus was sending a letter to us, what might that look like? You see, a vision is knowing and seeing Jesus, of knowing his heart for us, of knowing what his heartbeat is, and keeping in step with that heartbeat, and enjoying that, living that out. Then what would that be for us as churches, Edinburgh Elam Church? What would that be for you and your family? What would that be for you as the individual? We'll look through over the couple of weeks, and we'll look at these churches, and we'll look at the letter of some of the things in the letter of Revelation. And one of the things that we will find as we gather around this book and we gather around this scripture is that there are areas where Jesus wanted to commend the churches. There are areas where Jesus would want to challenge the churches. There are areas where Jesus would want to correct the churches. And I don't know how that makes you feel as you maybe pin your ear towards heaven, as you cast your gaze towards Jesus afresh for that fresh revelation, for his thoughts of who you might be and what that might look like, of his letter, his love letter into your heart and into your life. See, lots of us love those moments where we get commended, don't we? You know, you grow an extra inch, which everybody's grateful for, not just me. Those moments of challenge, well, depending on where we're at in our life, you know, we might be up for that fresh challenge, or it might come as a, yeah, I'm going to go for this in God. I'm up for that adventure in God. But when he wants to correct, I've got to do things God's way. Yep. Because God's way is the best way. In fact, God's way is the only way that you're going to receive his joy, his peace, his love, his forgiveness, and fulfill his plan for your life. Now, when you read those words of commend, challenge, correct, you know, those emotions within us might be that we begin to get a little bit scared, especially the prospect of correction. There might be that little bit of an ouch moment, you know, because like the good doctor who says, is it sore here? Does it hurt there? Does it hurt there? And knowing exactly that that's the point, you're like, in order that healing might come and might flow. You know, in that moment where we were praying for forgiveness into relationships with fathers earlier on, and that might be an ouch moment because that is a painful thing in your life and in your past and in your circumstance, yet God wants to put his finger on it in order that you would know healing and freedom in your heart and your spirit and your emotions. Some of us may feel in that moment of God bringing a correction into our life, I don't want to give that up. Or maybe, just maybe, because you're wonderful children of God, you're saying yes when he corrects me, because that means I'm going to be changed from glory into glory. I'm going to become a little bit of a greater deposit of heaven in my heart and in my life. It's going to be a little less of me and a whole lot more of him that's going to be coming, and that's going to be a good thing. Amen. He hears you saying that, amen, right enough. It's saying, I am loved by God. Because the scripture teaches in Hebrew chapter 12, verse 6, as the writer to Hebrews quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that God disciplines those he loves. I love my children enough to make sure that they're not playing in the gaps and the white lines in the middle of the road. And I love my children enough that I saw them up on Calder Road playing in the middle of the dual carriageway, that I would be saying, guys, that's not a good thing. Get yourselves back here now. Because the big buses are awful big and awful fast. Because the cars and the drivers that's there. And sometimes when we begin to go off track, God needs to bring us back. He's the good shepherd that Johnny spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Remember that fantastic message that he brought? And also, who wants to be a muttoneer in there as well, you know? But that message he brought about Jesus being the good shepherd. You know, and the good shepherd would go and would leave the 99. He would look for the one. Look for the one with two. That's one, two. Yeah. He would look for the one. He loves you enough to let you know where you're making mistakes. He loves you enough to say, here's a better way. Here's my way. Here's the way to fulfill God's perfect plan for your life. And as we read Revelation, you know, we are blessed. It says it in the word. Are you blessed this morning? I tell you, you are. You are. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. But you know what's better than the blessing of God? The double portion of blessing in God. Because if you read on, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Who wants a double portion of the blessing of God in their life? Every hand should be up. In fact, both hands of every hand in every life should be up. We are blessed for reading the book, and we are then doubly blessed by applying the teaching into our lives. We need to hear it, we need to heed it, and then we need to take it to heart, church. We're setting the scene and we're setting the picture for in preparing our hearts and our lives in order that we would know the blessing of God, the love of God, the commendation of God, the challenge of God, the correction of God, so that we would be ready because the time is near. And I would want to suggest if the time was near when John was in Patmos, then the time is nearer. You know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord that Scripture teaches. The time is nearer. So we need to be even more ready. You need to be even greater blessed. We're going to learn from the seven churches in Revelation: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That's Philadelphia in modern-day Turkey, not Philadelphia in the United States, just in case. And we're going to be thinking about what God might want to say to his church in Edinburgh. In particular, that branch of the church in Edinburgh called Elam. We're going to discover who Jesus is, and we're going to discover what he calls his church to be in a local circumstance and setting. We're going to look and engage a little bit with the book of Revelation, with its series of vivid, sometimes shocking, but yet hopeful and heaven-filled pictures, where God cuts across man's mind, you know, because God does it his way, not your way. Where God brings some pictures of what the end of days is going to look like. Where he highlights not just the bad stuff that is going to happen in the world and be unleashed in the world, but a book that speaks of the Lamb of God. A book that speaks of a sin sacrifice that has been met. The book that speaks of one who is worthy. One who is worthy. A book that emphasizes the fact that Jesus is coming back again and every eye will see him and behold him. A book that reminds us of the two destinations for mankind, either heaven or hell. A book that reveals that Satan can be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, but that he will be overcome by the lake of fire. And yet it's a book that starts and centers and focuses on a man. A man who has a story. And I want to speak for a little bit just about the power of your backstory. In the moments when exile can equal encounter. Those moments where the events that are in your history that make you and prepare you for your now. But often you don't realize and often you don't know when you're going through the stuff, how it's preparing you, what God is depositing in your heart and in your life, that in that now moment that you would be ready. That you would have enough of a store that when you feel that your vision is getting blurry because of stuff that's going on around about you where you can't see what's coming up ahead on the pathway that you're going down. When you can't see the Lord clearly, when you're not maybe able to discern what his next step looks like or where you're going or what that might be, so that you can, by faith, continue to keep on keeping on. That you would not let go, and even knowing of faith that if you were ready to almost let go and you're hanging on by the very tips of your fingernails, that he's got you in the grip of his grace. That in those moments, that you would have a fresh vision. That you would have in that moment where you thought, this is terrible, this is the worst place I've ever been to. I mean, TripAdvisor for the Isle of Patmos, it's not going to get good reviews. But it prepares you for your now. You see, God is able to redeem your backstory. God is able to use your backstory as John shared some of the things of his life. And you've got to say, you're sitting there and I'm like, that's horrendous. No young man should have to go through it. But each of us have got our own story of hurts and of pain and of difficult things and of bad choices by other people, of poor choices that we have made, of everything that has brought us to a point or maybe brought us to our knees of crying out and saying, God, I need you. And in an instant he comes. And from that moment, he is able to use your backstory to redeem your backstory. And he's going to use John's backstory. You know, what the enemy's plan for evil, God will use for good. And he'll do it for John. He'll do it for each and every one of us here. Your testimony, because how do we overcome? The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Say it as though you believe it, church. Say it as though your testimony is going to count. I tell you, your testimony might keep you alive. In faith. This is John, the disciple that Jesus loved. The one who didn't run when all the rest of them put on vanishing cream in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is handed over, when Jesus is tried. He's the one that's there at the foot of the cross receiving the adoption of Mary, Jesus' mother. You know, here's your son and here's your mother. Adopted into the family. He's the writer of the Gospels. He's the writer of three letters. Yet it says that because of the word that he finds himself in exile. He finds himself, and it's not self-imposed. It's not, man, things are getting hot around here for Christians. I'm getting out. Power of Rome. An enemy has said, you're so much of a pest, so much of a pain. You're stirring so many things up. You won't let go of this God that we are going to exile you. And he sent him to... When I read it, I just think of Craggy Island. You know, it's the only way that I can describe it. He's exiled to this crescent-shaped, 10 miles by 6 miles, stony, volcanic, mostly treeless island of Patmos, 60 miles southwest of Ephesus. If you get bored, you can look up the back of your Bible. There'll be a map there, and you can look and see where it is, or you can Google it, but at least that makes it look as though you're tweeting something good that I might have said, or the word that God might have spoken to you about. And he finds himself in a place where, now there may have been other prisoners there, but he finds himself alone for his faith. He finds himself almost feeling abandoned for his faith, but he's not abandoned by God. You see, even beloved disciples can feel deserted at times. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Who knows the love of God, but in moments and times and circumstances, when vision gets foggy, when vision gets difficult, where you all of a sudden begin to say, God, where are you? And you get this man, John, who has to rely on the power of his backstory, who maybe needs to rely on the power of the promises of Jesus that said, I will be with you to the very ends of the earth. And I bet you he felt as though he was at the very ends of the earth. And then a little bit further. You see, what the enemy planned for evil, God can use for good. When you don't quit, it qualifies you for the next opportunity in God. It proves God, and it proves your faithfulness in him. And in those moments of a difficult circumstance and of a terrible moment for John and stepping into a circumstance where he didn't know what it was going to look like for the rest of his time, yet he pledged to remain faithful. He pledged to remain true to the calling of Jesus that was upon his life. He had to rely on all that God had poured into him through the good times, through the difficult times in that moment. John didn't know it, but God was aware that he was about to set John up for a vision upgrade. He was about to give Revelation Plus. And if you feel as though you're in a wilderness place, if you feel as though you're maybe on the most isolated place spiritually that you've ever been in the world, could you dare to believe that God's about to give you a vision upgrade? As you press in, and that was one of the words that John used in his testimony, I pressed into Jesus, pressed into the Word of God. I recalled those times and those moments of the faithfulness, of the goodness, of the closeness, of the intimacy of the Heavenly Father in my life, in those moments. Relying on those, not letting go, not quitting, and not maybe understanding that that was God actually qualifying you for the next thing. That vision upgrade, that revelation plus of Jesus. He's the person who probably knew Jesus best. Yet when Jesus comes, sounding his voice and appearing in the vision that he was about to have, that moment, that encounter in the middle of exile he was about to have, he still didn't know who it was. I'll speak more about that next week. John was probably the one person that you would allow to say, where are you, God? I'm giving up. I'm just going to sit back and remember the good old days. But his backstory qualified him to challenge, to encourage, and to be the example to other believers. You see, when you understand John's backstory, when you understand the fact that John did not let go in God and had that vision upgrade in God, when John's speaking the words of Jesus to the churches, when he says, to him who overcomes, I will give you. He doesn't just speak out of theory, but he's speaking out of experience. The encounter experience in the middle of the exile, the encounter that he had says, I've not let go of God. And do you know what? I'm not out of that exile place, but I tell you, I'm an overcomer. I tell you, I'm an overcomer. And you may be finding yourself in an exile place right now. People may have cut you off. You may have felt there's some authorities or someone in a position of responsibility who's cutting you off in things. God does not cut you off. And if you will, in the middle of the exile, experience the encounter, then you will be able to encourage others as you come through it to he who overcomes. The power of your backstory and the power of your perspective. In verse 9, he begins to describe and unpack his qualifications for sharing with these other churches. Now, tradition, church tradition would have it that he would have been originally based in himself in Ephesus. And from that and through that, he's writing to people in an area who would have had an awareness, if not a personal understanding of who he was. But he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was in the island of Patmos because of the word of God. John identifies with a suffering church on the mainland. No, woe is me. No, my problems are worse than yours. You know, you come across some people, don't you? And they begin to talk and you begin to share how what's going on in your life. And then all of a sudden they're cutting across you to tell you how bad and how terrible. You know, it's like, I'll see your misery and raise you, you know, a devastating piece of news. It's not to take away from the circumstances of people's lives. But in moments where John could have had a poor old me party, God, I've been faithful to you. Jesus, I didn't run away where that so-and-so Peter did. I was there at the cross when it was a scary place to be. I saw you dying, Jesus. I've looked after Mary. I've been faithful when my brother and my brother apostles have been executed and I've not let go, and Lord, this is it. God, that's not fair. He'd been able to say that, yet he didn't. He wanted to find a reason and a way to encourage. And it wasn't out of himself. It was heaven being poured into his life that then would be poured through his life. And can I encourage you, if you find yourself in a difficult situation, in a difficult maybe exile wilderness moment, to keep on allowing God to pour into your life, that you would be able to then pour out of your life. Pour in to pour out. Look for those moments of opportunities. And rather than saying, you know, church in Ephesus, church in Thyatira, get your violins out, and you're nye, nye. Poor old me, like the Tom and Jerry cartoons you'd have at that moment of kind of like, you know, things are terrible. He says, I'm your brother in Christ. He wants to, in their suffering, he wants to identify with them. Our joint together isn't just a random chance, you know, factors and series of events. It is because we are in Christ together. That is our common bond, but that is also our hope. He says, I'm your companion. We're in this together, whether it's suffering and whether it's kingdom. And I wonder whether there's a correlation at times when we think of many people across the world suffering for their faith in Jesus, yet seeing the kingdom advancing. Saying, I'm your companion in chasing this prize and receiving this mission of living the reality of the kingdom that has come, the kingdom that is coming, and the kingdom that will come in Jesus. He says, I'm resting in patient endurance. And that cuts a lot across a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? It doesn't give us an easy out when things are hard, when things are difficult, when we don't understand the who's, what, why's, when's, and where's of all things that seem to be conspiring against us. And maybe the message this morning is for somebody in here, you know, that God wants to bless them for their patient endurance. You've not had that breakthrough. In fact, things have maybe got worse rather than better, but you're not letting go in God. God bless you. You're blessed because of reading Revelation. You're blessed because you're hearing it, you're heeding it, you're putting it into you, from your heart and into practice. But you are also blessed because you're living with patient endurance. And John comes somehow like a New Testament job. You know, in the Old Testament, Job was there. He's stripped of so much, yet he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I will not give up. You know, are there any patient endurers in the house this morning? It's that lived out faith that adds impact to the he who overcomes statements that John is making. It's saying, as John's saying to the church and us, as we identify with that, saying, I'm in this with you. Your trial is my trial. His kingdom is our kingdom. Our hope is eternal, but also saying his timing is my timing, is our timing. Here's an example of a man who's holding on with holy hope. This is temporal. Heaven is real. The kingdom has come. The kingdom can't be stopped. No matter what the authorities and the powers, you know, physical, spiritual powers that are there would want to do, this kingdom cannot be stopped. And John was about to unpack what that meant like, what it would mean in the rest of the book of Revelation and down through time. You see, Jesus knew what it was to be in wilderness moments. In Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus being in wilderness times where he was tempted. He was in the desert. John's on an island full of stone and little else. Jesus knew what it was to be deserted. He's the one who in the cross, as he becomes and takes upon himself the sin of the world, he's nailed and pinned to a cross, beaten, bruised, battered, broken, bleeding his precious blood for the sin of the world, who would call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken because he took upon himself the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin, every wrong thing that could ever do, so that we might be forgiven our sin because the debt and the price has been paid in his blood. So that we might know God as Father, so that we might know faith in our now and the hope and our future of spending forever in heaven with him. I ask you, do you know this Jesus? I ask you, have you put your trust and your faith in this Jesus? Have you bowed your knee, surrendered your life, repented of your sin, and said, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior? The invitation is here. The challenge, the opportunity is at the doorstep of our lives. This Jesus who knew what it was to be deserted. This Jesus who knew what it was to become sin, who is dead but yet is alive. Jesus knew what it was to be able to endure. The writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, which are the verses before he speaks about God disciplining his sons that he loves. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and that you will not lose heart." Jesus knew what it was to be involved in endurance, of going for it, of holding on, of not letting go, of trusting in God. It's the power of your backstory. It's the power of your perspective that in that moment, I'm going to see this as a God opportunity. I'm going to trust God. It's the power of your Savior. I would encourage you this week to revisit Revelation chapter 1. To read and read and let it filter into your mind and into your heart. This is who Jesus is. We could add to the list that we've already put here of who Jesus is: a friend, intercessor, love. He's God, he's faithfulness, he's Savior, he's precious, protector, king, comforter. He's our advocate. We could add some other things. In those verses 5 through to verse 8, he is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of earth's kings, even the Caesar that would have sent John to that island. He loves us. He frees us from our sin by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Glory and power is eternally his. He's coming back visibly. He is the judge. And when he comes back as judge, it will be too late then, so get it sorted right here, right now. This is who he is. This is who he is or can be to you if you would let him be. Maybe you need that vision upgrade. Maybe you need that revelation plus this morning, a fresh vision of King Jesus. Do you have a vision of Jesus to sustain you? If you were sent to a Patmos, if you feel as though you're on a Patmos right now, is he your Savior? How will this shape your wilderness? How will this shape your worship? How will this shape your witness? How will this shape your weak church? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's spend a little second just praying. Maybe doing some business with God. Luke, worship team, if you come back and join me just now, maybe begin to just play a few moments. We'll sing a final song. We will head into the rest of our week. We will walk out those doors, although maybe you'll still feel as though you're on an island of Patmos. Or maybe you're going to find yourself in that moment where your world is rocked, where you need Jesus. Maybe the challenge this week is to be an overcomer, to live overcoming in the middle of all that's going on. Maybe this week is to encourage others through your backstory and through the power of your Holy Spirit lens and vision and perspective and revelation of Jesus. Maybe right now it's to receive that fresh vision of a powerful Savior, of a revelation resurrected King Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never ever put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that your life's not great. In fact, you know that your life's far from God, and as I was talking about those two destinations, heaven and hell, and only those who know love and trust and have bowed their knee and given their life to Jesus that will go and be in heaven. You're saying, "I've never done that." According to the Bible, that says you'll spend eternity without God. A place called hell, separated from God, and that's not God's heart for you. That's why he sent a Savior to die for you. to make a way and make it possible for you to put your personal trust and faith in him. And all you need to do is to start that journey is to pray a prayer. That prayer is a starting point. It's then about dedicating your life, choosing to serve him, to live his ways with his power to help you. If you've never ever prayed a prayer before to put your trust and faith in Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus, then where you're at, just silently right now, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a sign that says, Gordon, I prayed that prayer and I meant it from my heart. I want to be forgiven my sin and I want to be a follower of Jesus. So if that's you today, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Father God, thank you that you can find me. Thank you that you know where I live. You know what's been going on in my life. You know the circumstances. You know the difficulties. Thank you that you've found me today. And thank you, Lord, that I can find you. That I can find forgiveness. That I can find hope. That I can find freedom. Through the death and resurrection of your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I turn from my sin, my wrong thoughts, my wrong actions, my wrong deeds. Today, I ask for your forgiveness. And today, I choose and I pledge to live the rest of my life and the rest of my days loving you, following you, serving you. Come into my life, guide my life, lead my life, give me your vision for my life. I ask it and I invite you, Jesus, to be my personal Lord and Savior, now and always. And just while nobody's looking around, please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant that, saying, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I've never prayed that prayer before, but today I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'd like to ask you to just raise your hand as a sign that says, Gordon, I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. As your hand's raised, you can take it down. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Then, Father, we rejoice over lives being surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that for these dear ones who have raised their hands, that they would hear heaven celebrating and cheering, have such a lightness in their heart and a lightness in their spirit because of the decision that they have made to follow King Jesus. Lord, be with them, fill them with your love, fill them with your power. I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. You're in this place today, and because either you feel as though you're in a Patmos exile experience, or whether you feel as though your visions become cloudy, your visions become unclear in your life, then I just want to open up this space at the front for prayer this morning. There are some in our prayer ministry team who would be more than willing to stand with you in prayer, to pray for God's blessing to be in your life, to pray for that vision of Jesus and that vision of his path for your life and mission for your life to become clear. Become clearer. For that next step to be seen. For faith to keep on walking and moving. If you need prayer today, then invite you as we sing our last song to come and just stand down the front. Nothing special about the front, just there's more space there. You come, you're saying, Lord, I want more of you. I want that fresh revelation. I want to see Jesus. I invite you to come and to stand. Prayer ministry team will gather around you and we'll pray with you. Let's respond to the word of God if that's appropriate for you this morning. Luke, let's sing again.